Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, you might have guessed from our title this morning that we'd be going to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to do some page turning this morning. I think the verses will be on the screen there. If we do some that are not, just bear with us. But looking at several different passages of Scripture this morning. But again, with want us to look at Luke chapter 5 and verses 31, 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31, 32 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to focus on that 32nd verse this morning. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Talk to you this morning on Dr. Luke's prescription for our disease. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have opportunity to come into your word. Thank you that we can have personal copies of it. Thank you that we can have it in our hands and read it. And Lord, read it in a language that we can understand. Now, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide as we look into the truth this morning, as we approach your holy word. Use it to touch our hearts and help us see ourselves as you see us. And Lord, forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your working and moving and speaking to us in this hour, we pray. Once again, Lord, we pray if there's a soul listening today or even later electronically who may not know you as Savior, we pray that they would open their heart and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Lord, for those who do know you, let us also open our heart and take a fresh look at the condition of our heart. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a wonderful book. There's no other book like it. There's no question about that. It is incomparable. There's nothing even similar. Well, there are many other great religious works, but nothing approaching the Bible. 66 books written over a long period of years in different nations, even in some cases different continents, and about 40 different authors, and all with the same theme, all carrying the same truth all the way through. Now, these 40 authors are buried, and we won't be able to name all of them at this time, just for the sake of time. But some of them were prophets. I think you would know that. We had the major and minor prophets. Some of them were priests. Some were apostles in the New Testament. And among the authors of the Bible, some of them, not all of them, were used by God to bring about healing of sickness. But of all the authors of the Bible, only one was known as a physician, a medical doctor. You said some were used as healing. Yes, but they weren't known as medical doctors. God just used them as instruments in his miraculous healing. I remember Dr. Lee Robertson on one occasion, somebody asked him, said, "Dr. Robertson, do you believe in divine healing?" He said, "It's the only kind I do believe in." He made a very good point there. All healing is God's healing. And that's not to belittle the work of doctors. Doctors or physicians are very much in our thinking these days. We look to them for advice. We look to them for help. We look to them for hope. And we look to them for the implementation of our healing. And I am personally very thankful for the physicians that I have known through the years who have helped me and my loved ones when we've needed them. And thank God for them. And I'm thankful for the physicians who are working very hard now at this present time. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, used the term present distress. Now, that's an interesting term, present distress. The Greek language that Paul used in all his writing, that term means to be currently in dire straits, as you would imagine, or to be right at this time without the things that we need the most. So I think present distress is a pretty accurate term for our time in which we're living. Now, this present distress, that's the one that's happening now. There have been distresses before. There doubtless will be distress again. But this is the present distress. And it's such a time as this that we need a physician. Say, well, man, we need more than one. We need lots of physicians. Well, that's true. I wouldn't argue that for a second. And Luke has often been referred to as the beloved physician. Now, the scripture doesn't use that term, but Bible scholars have for centuries. And we come to look at Dr. Luke's prescription. Now, like many physicians, Dr. Luke didn't originate the prescription. And we'll say more about that in a moment. Then there are many people today who are looking for a reason for our present distress. How did this happen? Why did it happen? And who's to blame for it? I don't know if you hear that. I hear that a lot. Who's to blame for it? Boy, is it our government that's to blame? Is it the Chinese government that's to blame? Is it the World Health Organization? Who's to blame for all this? Well, I'm not going to get into that at this time, but I do want to answer another question that's related to that one. And this is a question that comes up not only now in this present distress, but it comes up often. Well, if there is a God, and if he's all loving and all knowing and all powerful, how could he let this happen? Why would he let this happen? Let me share something with you about that as kindly as I can. If there is not a God, then how did this happen? Why did it happen? If there is not a God and there's only the universe without a creator, then why did the universe let this happen? What went wrong in the universe to allow this to happen? Well, someone says there's the law of survival of the fittest. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote that law? Who wrote the law of survival of the fittest? Can I share something with you? That's not a universal law. Oh, yes, it is. No, it isn't. Let me prove it to you. I have known some very fit people who suddenly became very ill and passed away. They were in great shape. They were very fit. Excellent physical specimens. They got very sick and passed away. Oh, they probably ate the wrong thing. Well, I'm not picking on anybody, but I've known some vegetarians and vegans who got cancer. Oh, it's not possible. It is. I could name the names. And then I've known some people in my lifetime who were not very physically fit at all, and they lived to a ripe old age. So evidently, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you ought not to eat a healthy diet. I'm not saying you ought not to take care of yourself. I'm saying there is no universal law of survival of the fittest. So that's not it. So again, what went wrong in the universe? If there's no God, what went wrong in the universe? Well, that's not a fair question. Sure it is. It's every bit as fair as saying, if there's a God, why did this happen? Well, if there's no God, why did this happen? And again, survival of the fittest isn't the answer. So that brings us to another question. Who is going to help us in this present distress? Again, many people are working to help us find the answers we need, not only to get us through this present distress, but to help us not to have a reoccurrence of the problems that we're now enduring. And we need, again, to thank those people, and we need, again, to thank God for them. But I want to present to you Dr. Luke's prescription for our disease. Dr. Luke knew about the virus that we're facing now? No, I'm quite sure he did not. Well, you said he has a prescription for our disease. He does. But our disease is more of a heart disease. And it's been around much longer than this virus has. And it'll be here after the virus is finally gone. Like most doctors, Dr. Luke didn't develop a cure all on his own. Most doctors will examine the patient. They'll do some testing. They'll draw upon their education, their experience. They may confer with other physicians, and they'll prescribe a medicine or treatment that has been studied, developed, prepared, and proven to work. And that's just exactly what Dr. Luke did. You see, Dr. Luke records the words of Jesus. And while Dr. Luke has been referred to as Bible scholars as the beloved physician, Jesus is the great physician. Nobody knows the human anatomy better than the designer of that human anatomy. I heard a story many years ago where a fella, I don't know if this story is true, the story I heard, and it may be true, a fella had a Ford automobile, and he was on the side of the road having trouble with it. And he said a car stopped, and a well-dressed man got up and asked him what was going on. He told him, said the well-dressed man fixed it right then and there. And the fellow said, "Can I ask you your name, sir?" And he said, "Henry Ford." Now, he certainly knew how to take care of it, didn't he? So who knows the human anatomy better than the one who designed it and made it? So Jesus tells us this, and this ought to be very clear to us, but I think sometimes we miss it. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now you would think that everybody would get hold of that idea, and we're told today, and I'm not arguing with this, we're told today that a person may be sick and not be aware that they're sick. I don't have trouble believing that. Some time ago, and this is not recently, and I want to make that very clear. Some time ago, I injured myself, and I went to the doctor to take care of the injury. And while they were examining me in the doctor's office, the doctor's listening to my chest with a stethoscope, and the doctor says, "Do you have asthma?" And I said, "No." And the doctor said, "Do you have COPD?" And I said, "No." They said, "Well, you're wheezing." I said, "I am." They said, "Yes." I didn't know I was wheezing. I had no idea. And the doctor did a little more and examined a little further and said, "Well, you've got a lung infection." I had no idea. Again, that's not recently, so I just want to stress that. That was quite a while ago. So I told you that story to say I don't have any trouble believing that a person could be sick and not be aware of it. That's easy to believe. But what is the sickness here? Well, Isaiah was not a physician. Isaiah, as far as I know, didn't heal anybody, though he was around when King Hezekiah got sick. He didn't heal him. He delivered news that he'd be healed. Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a preacher. And Isaiah described the disease this way. He said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah 1, 4 through 6. According to Isaiah's description, that patient seems to be terminally ill. But Dr. Luke gives us the prescription. You see, in verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." If you're well, you don't need to go to the doctor. Why would you? But in verse 32, Jesus makes it very clear what he's trying to get across to us. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I came not to call the righteous. Those who are not sick do not need a physician. Those who are not, have not sinned don't need a Savior. If you've never sinned, that means you don't need to be forgiven. You've not done anything wrong. Now, the name Jesus literally means Jehovah is Savior, or Jehovah is my Savior. And Jesus came into this world to be the Savior of mankind. Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why, Paul? Why did he come? To save sinners. That's why he came. So Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this prescription that we need in our society, in our country, in our world today, is the prescription of repentance. The word repentance means to turn away from something. It literally means to do an about face. To turn away from the direction you're headed and go another way. Go the opposite direction. Here it means to turn away from our sin. He makes that very clear. He says, "I came not to call the righteous, but people to repent." Is that what he said? It's not. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You're already righteous. You're already perfect. You do not need to repent. But if you're a normal, average human being, then you just might need to repent. Now, if we're going to turn away from sin, we need to turn to something. It's not enough to turn away. We need to turn to. And we need to turn to the Savior. There is nothing, no medicine, no treatment, no amount of money, nothing that we need more today than to repent of our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you to another passage. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15... want us to look at verse 7. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that does what? That repents. Likewise, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, righteous people, which need no repentance." Same thing he was saying back in chapter 5, 10 chapters later. He says, "Look, I don't need to call people who are righteous to repent. I need to call sinners to repentance." One sinner who repents, just people, righteous people, those already right with God, don't need to repent. But if there is even one sinner listening to these words today, there'll be joy in heaven when that one repents. Turn away from your sin and turn to the Savior. Those who have been saved need to repent. Wait a minute. You just said if you're right with God, well, that's right. You don't need to repent. Those who have never been saved need to repent and turn to the Lord. But those who have been saved but have sinned after they've been saved need to repent. And claim 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess and be cleansed. But many people who are saved do not see a need to repent. Many think, "Well, I've got my ticket out of hell and that's all I need." Many think, "I'm saved by grace. No matter what I may do, that isn't a problem. Grace will cover it. I don't need to repent." Now, that was a belief fostered very much in this country in the 1980s by several books that were written and several well-known preachers who preached that message. At least one of them has come along in recent years bemoaning the current state of churches and the low spiritual temperature in our country, and I say he contributed to that. By telling people that, "Don't worry, but don't let anybody ever tell you that you're doing wrong. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not right. Don't anybody need to tell you that you need to get right because you're saved by grace and grace covers it all." Well, thank God for his grace. We are saved by grace. And not only are we saved by grace, we're kept by grace. We are not, however, given a license to sin. The book of Ephesians is the book that teaches us by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8, but that same book also teaches us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. We are saved by grace, but when we, as blood-bought, forgiven, children of God, sin again after we are saved, the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and tells us we grieve the very Holy Spirit of God. So can a Christian sin after they've been saved? Yes, absolutely. We still have a sinful nature. You see, there are two kinds of Christians. All of them are saved the same way. They're not different ways to get saved. Well, my denomination teaches differently than your denomination. That has nothing to do with it. It's not about what one denomination teaches or another denomination teaches. It's what has God said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way. Old hymn says, I must needs go home by way of the cross. There's no other way but this. So there are two kinds of Christians. Genuinely saved people. Those who have been born again. Those who have believed in Christ as the payment for their sins and trusted him for the forgiveness of their sins. There's two kinds of them. There are those who sin after they've been saved. And then the other kind is those who compound their sins by lying to themselves and others by thinking they have not sinned. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Over at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And I want you to look at verse 47, if you will. The Lord Jesus, at this point, has been crucified, buried, risen again, spent his time on earth after the resurrection, instructing the apostles. And as he comes to the end of that, he's giving the Great Commission. And Luke 24, verse 47, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord gave orders to preach the message of repentance. I know some preachers today say, well, you don't need to repent. Well, Jesus said you did. The Lord Jesus gave orders to preach the message of repentance. The message of repentance and remission of sin, the payment in full for our sins by the Lord Jesus on the cross, must be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Same thing the same writer, Luke, recorded in Acts 1:8, when the Lord Jesus said to begin at Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, ends of the earth. Go to that with the gospel. Same idea. Now that's Luke's writing. And there's more that Luke wrote on this subject. But I want us to look at another writer of scripture. I want us to look at the Apostle Paul. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you what Paul had to say in this respect. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 9, if you will. The two verses we're about to read, I think of Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, what's Charlie Brown got to do with the Bible? Well, Charlie Brown, if you know the Peanuts comic strip, some of you younger folks may not know that, may have been before your time, but Charlie Brown was always having trouble and issues, and so often he'd say, good grief. And I said that one day. I said, good grief. And somebody said to me, don't say that. I said, why not? They said, grief isn't good. I thought about it, and I thought, well, it can be. It isn't always, but it can be. Well, when is grief good? Well, I'm going to show you. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, and he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. Paul says, I'm not happy that you're sad. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but I do rejoice, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Sorry after a godly manner. What does that mean? Well, he explains in the next verse, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's a very important statement. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. When I see that I have sinned, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts my heart of sin, and I am sorry that I have sinned, and I repent because I'm sorry that I have sinned. I repent because I have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I repent because I have sinned against God's grace. I repent because I have sinned against His love. So Paul preached repentance, and he said that repentance is good for us. It leads to health. It leads to being right with God. Again, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Grief without God, grief without repentance will wear you down and make you sick. But godly sorrow brings us to repentance, and repentance brings us back into a right relationship with God, and that brings us joy. And not only does it bring us joy, but it brings joy in heaven. Remember what we read earlier? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that does what? That repents. More than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Well, we've looked at Luke and we've looked at Paul, Jesus' words recorded by Luke, and we've looked at Paul. Let's look at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, because I'm going to tell you there are probably people listening right now and saying, well, that's an okay message, preacher, and I guess that's good for this world. This whole world needs to repent, but not me. I'm saved, and I know that I am, and if that's true with you, then thank God for you, and thank God for His grace. But I want to share something else with you that maybe you've thought of, maybe you haven't, and it's simply this. Who is it that God wants to repent? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now, all Peter's saying there is very simple, saying God keeps His word. He doesn't change. He keeps what He says is true today, is true forever. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness. Next phrase ought to encourage all of us, but is long-suffering to usward. That word long-suffering means God is extremely patient with us. And I don't know about everybody else, but I'm certainly thankful for that. God, the minute I sin, He doesn't send a lightning bolt out of heaven and just burn me up right on the spot. He'd have every right to do so, but He doesn't do that. Why? Because God is long-suffering to usward. He's patient with us. He gives us opportunity. Let me begin the verse again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Do you see that? It is not God's will that any should perish. I can't believe a loving God made hell for mankind. He didn't. Jesus tells us hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, preacher, people don't go to hell. Yes, they do. But they decide to go there by rejecting the Lord, by rejecting His grace, by rejecting His love. There's so much more we could say about that, but we need to move on. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Now watch the last phrase of verse 9. But that all should come to repentance. Now, not according to Pastor McClure, not according to West Park Baptist Church, not according to Baptist, but according to the Word of God, who is it that God wants to come to repentance? All. All. And it doesn't say all except. God wants everybody to repent. And he wants us to come and see our sins as he sees it and then return. Now, say, well, I'm saved and I'm a member of a church and I think I live a pretty good life. And you know what? You probably do live a pretty good life. But you know, Jesus called for churches, those who are in church, those who are saved, to repent. Now, if you've been with us for our Wednesday night studies, we went through this not too long ago, but let me give you a quick review. Revelation 2:5, Jesus said to a church, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Revelation 2:16, Jesus said to a church, repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:21 and 22, Jesus said to a church, said to one woman in a church, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Revelation 3:3, Jesus said to a church, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Revelation 3:19, Jesus said to all the churches, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, to rebuke means to tell us we are wrong. To chasten means to punish us so that we'll turn back and do right. And Jesus said, I rebuke and chasten those who I hate. He never said it. Never did. What did he say? He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So what's the point of all that? He says, be zealous. Be excited. And repent. Understand that I love you. And repent. One of the primary problems with our world today, one of the primary problems that has made our society and this old world so very sick, is that we do not want to admit that we ourselves need to repent. Dr. Lee Robertson put it like this. He said, folks don't want to be shaken. They would rather sit still. They want to come to church Sunday morning, listen to you for an hour, get up, walk out the door, go home, eat dinner, and forget about what you said. What he's saying is that people do not want to take an honest inventory of their own heart. Now, if you've never been saved, if you've never come to know the Lord as your Savior, you need to repent and turn to Jesus. Romans 10:9-10 were the verses used to lead me, the Lord. I needed to repent and come to Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Confess that you believe in him. And shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you believe God's raised him from the dead, it goes without saying that you believe that he died. Well, why did he die? Same writer says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Same writer says in the same book that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You'll be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. Your soul will be saved. In the next verse, verse 10, Paul says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if you've not been saved, that's what you need to do. You need to trust the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins. He died on the cross and paid for your sins. You need to trust him to forgive your sins, and he will. How do you know? He said he would. If he said he would, he'll do it. You don't need to question about that. Well, preacher, that's not me. I've already been saved. Well, that's wonderful. Thank God. And praise him daily for his forgiveness and your salvation. But if you have been saved, check your own heart. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He said, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's easy enough, isn't it? You know what he's saying? Judge yourself. Take a look. Take an honest look at yourself. If you take an honest look at yourself and say, is there something wrong in my heart? Is there something wrong? Then God doesn't have to rebuke and chasten, does he? Because you've already taken care of it. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, there's a very, very good chance that most, if not all, the people listening to me are not living in what we generally think of as deep sin. By the way, I just want to make clear the term deep sin is not a biblical term. But we talk about it. Oh, they're in deep sin. Well, how deep is that? I know what's meant by that, and you do too. You're not immoral. You're not abusive. You're not dishonest. You're not hateful. And you can paint a wonderful portrait of yourself by talking about the sins that aren't in your life. I was talking to somebody this week, and they're struggling with a certain area in their life. They say they're a believer, and I don't doubt it. But they're struggling with a certain area in their life, a certain temptation. And I had to confess to them, I've never struggled with that particular temptation. And I haven't. And I probably won't ever struggle with that particular temptation. Doesn't mean I haven't struggled with temptation. Doesn't mean I don't have any temptations. Just doesn't happen to be in that area. We all have them. And we all have things in our life. So, again, you can paint a wonderful picture of yourself talking about the sins that are not in your life. But what about those things that only you know about? People where you work don't know about it. Your neighbors around you, live around you, don't know anything about it. But you know. I was talking with a man, this was years ago. He was working in a hospital. He was a married man, I believe, at the time he had children. I know he did later. I think he did then. He told me there was a co-worker of his at the hospital who was very attractive, and that this co-worker had been more than friendly with him. And he told me, he said, I was very tempted. And he said, I thought to myself, he said, if she and I were to, he didn't use the word affair, but I will, have a little affair, who'd know? And then he said, he thought about it further, and he said, well, I'd know. I'd know. And I said, you're right, you would know. You know what? God would know. And the Bible says, Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. There are those things that you think only you know about. And that may be true up to a point, except God knows. And if God knows and you know, then it's something that you need to take care of. So when we begin to talk about those things, maybe our portrait isn't as beautiful as we first painted it. Maybe it's beginning to show lines and cracks and not be so lovely. Hear me and we'll close. We, not they, we. We need to be honest with God. Oh, other people need to repent. No doubt about it. Other people do need to repent. But let's not talk about other people. Let's talk about us. We, not they, need to be honest with God, and we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be like David was. David did some things wrong. He certainly did. There's no question about that. David was a great leader of men. David was great in many ways, but David also had great sin. Here's what David said. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. You know what David said? Lord, you look at my heart. You know my heart better than I do. See if there's anything there that shouldn't be. You know what David did? I've heard this said many times. David kept short-term accounts with God. It's not that he never sinned. He certainly did. And there's no excuse for what he did wrong. There never is an excuse for what we do wrong. But when David became aware and convicted of what he had done wrong, you know what David did? He repented. And what did God do when David repented? He forgave him. Preacher came to David and pointed out his sin. David asked the Lord to forgive his sin. The preacher said, "The Lord has put away your sin." And he had. He had. He'll do that for me. He'll do it for you. Let's pray.